All right. Well, good evening. As you can obviously tell, I'm not your pastor. Right. I'm not even a pastor, which is kind of weird. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Matt as well. I'm just a little taller and have a little bit more hair than Pastor Matt. Just a little bit, right? So I can make jokes about how he has to look up to me and stuff, but we'll leave that alone for now. So how are you guys doing?
Good.
Awesome. It's good. I love you guys. I love this church so much. I took Sunday off and I went and visited another church. Went and saw one with my folks, and it just, man, it was interesting, to say the least. And it just, man, it made this place stand out so much. And so if you haven't gone to another church in a little while, go. Take a Sunday, take a Wednesday or something like that. Go see another church. Go see how God is working, or even if God is working in one of those churches around town. And you'll be blessed either way. It'll either grow your heart more towards the people around you, or God will open up something completely different to you. It's up to Him. But just be open to that, I would say. Because it blessed me so much when I was sitting there just thinking of you guys and thinking of this place and thinking of what God does here and how He works things out here and the way in which we're instructed in the Word. It was just another big reset button. I live my life like one reset button at a time, because God's always like, you messed up again, just fix it. Okay, reset and start over. and it was just such a blessing to just sit there and think about you guys in a different place. So I don't have news. My news is this, that Jesus lives. Jesus lives, and we're saved by Jesus. And so, my prophecy update is we're waiting on the rapture. So we'll be one day closer tomorrow than we are today, and we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. And that's kind of how I like to think about things, is just simplify, man. Like, we might be out of here tonight. Please get me out of here tonight. But it's just simple, right? God's so simple with these things. And we can get lost in the world scene and what's the chaos that's abounding. I get home and the news is on the TV, and I just shake my head at what I see, and I think God does too, because it's heartbreaking, it's gut-wrenching to see the things that are out there. You look at, and I'm wearing this shirt, and, you know, yeah, a lot of people could say that this is a political shirt, but I'd say that this is more spiritual than anything, that a house divided cannot stand. And I like to wear this shirt a lot at church, because if we're divided, we can't do it, we can't stand, and we're to stand as a witness for Christ, right? All right, so we're going to get into the Bible now. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to talk about something that I have zero experience in. I'm going to preface that right now. I have no experience in this at all. I have no idea why God has me here. All I know is He has me here. I was going to do something, and He was like, no, we're going to kind of change this up over time. So we're going to start in Genesis 2, verse 8. And it's really interesting to me, because, like I said, I wasn't here on Sunday, and so I got to listen to Pastor Matt, who I'm so thankful for, man. Like, he blessed me with the opportunity. This is the first Wednesday night I've ever taught here. It's kind of nerve-wracking, but I've taught, you know, down at U-Turn and men's breakfast before, and you know, partnered in home groups and stuff as well. And so I just love God's Word, and I just want to share what I found in the scriptures with you guys. Like, that's all this really, it's a Bible study. Like, this is what I found, and you can tell me if I'm wrong or right, or it is what it is. I don't know. But if I'm wrong, Pastor Scott, please correct me. Like, throw something at me and be like, heretic, right? you know, I got plenty of people here that'll do that for me anyway. So I have no experience in what we're going to talk about, because clearly I'm not married. But we're going to talk about marriage, because this actually dovetails beautifully into what I think beautifully into what Pastor Matt talked about on Sunday, how he started a sermon series on marriage. And so we're going to kind of revisit these things, but in a different perspective, right? I have a little different perspective. Like, if you take a diamond, a cut diamond, and you look at the head of it, you're going to see one thing. But if I look at the side, I see something different. Still the same diamond, right? But our perspectives are a little different as we go through these things. And I kind of want to show you what I see the tactics of the enemy are in marriage, and more than that. Like, if you're single out there, I got stuff for you too, don't worry. Because we single people, we got to band together sometimes, right? You feel a little outnumbered, I know. But it's good, right? So Genesis 2, verse 8. I'm going to read for a little bit. We're going to kind of get into it, and then we'll go back and kind of recap a few things. All right, Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The first of the name is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then, and I like to read a little bit before where we're going to camp out. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. So a little side note, this is why I studied forestry in college. It's this verse right here. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Pause there. I love this part, and this is why I got something for you single people, because God gave his command to Adam solely, by himself, as if God's relationship with Adam was the only person on the planet, because he was. And so if you're single, that's fine. Just listen to God's word, right? Now, later we'll find that it was not good that man should be alone because there was no partner to help him in that. But I think that's something special for us. Like, it doesn't matter what relationship you have. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you. God has a word for you, and it's right here, right? It's in his word. He gave us his word, right? And he wants to have that relationship as though nobody else is on the face of the planet except for you and him. And I love that part, right? But he gives this command. You can't eat it. You can look at it. You can touch it. You can play baseball with the apples or fruit or whatever it is. I really don't care. You just can't eat it. I listened to Pastor Ed Taylor one day, and he was talking about Elijah and how they were, you know, when he goes up against the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal are on Mount Carmel, and they're cutting themselves and dancing and all this stuff. And he's like, is it sin to dance on top of Mount Carmel? No. Is it sin to stand on top of Mount Carmel with a knife? No. Is it sinful to dance on top of Mount Carmel with a knife in your hand? No, it's stupid, but it's not wrong. And he goes, but it is sin once that line is crossed. And he goes, and once you start worshiping another god, that's where the sin came in. And so it's like, man, you can do whatever you want with a tree. You can climb it. You can build a treehouse out of it. I really don't care, right? But you just can't eat it. That's your one boundary line. Don't eat it. Super simple, right? Or else you're going to die. Like, and I don't want you to die. You're my kid. And that's what God has for us all the time. He's like, he says in Deuteronomy 28, or 30, I set before you blessings and cursings, life and death, therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Like, God's all about giving you life, right? And life abundant. But this whole knowledge of good and evil thing, he wants us to steer clear of, right? So verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call him. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds, to the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and brought her to him, to the man. Sometimes, and I don't flow too well when I think, and I don't flow too well in my notes, but I think more like pearl chains where they're not linked together really cleanly, but they're all intrinsically valued on their own. And so I love this where it's like God took something from Adam. Took his rib. Like, that's pretty near and dear to me. I like my rib cage, right? But he took something from him. And he had to take it first. I think we kind of miss that sometimes. Like, he just took this guy's rib. But he gave it back with an upgrade. Like, right? Like, give your life to the Lord. Let him take it. You can give it to him. Let him take it. and he'll take it and he'll give it back to you with an upgrade. Right? That's how I think about these things. I love this. Like, he's, I'm going to take this from you and I'm going to give it back to you with an upgrade. And I don't have any experience in this specific upgrade, but I know that God has upgraded my life tremendously. And I love Mark Noreen out there. He's on our security team, our safety and security team. And he's the only guy in this church that knows who I was BC. He knows the chaos that abounded in my life when I was in college and being a knucklehead. And so I love talking to him sometimes. And it's funny how God has redeemed me and what God has shifted in my life and in my heart and in my mind and how I think and how I work and everything. And he'll just smile some days. He'll say something. He'll just grin ear to ear. And I'm like, what? What's so funny? And he's like, dude, the guy I first met would never have come close to saying anything like that. He would have never come close to being cool hanging out with kids upstairs or in the nursery with the little ones or anything. And Yvonne just toted my old nickname from back in the day. They used to call me the baby whisperer because for some reason when I was first starting serving in kids ministry, I'd sit in the infants and they'd start crying and I'd pick them up and they'd stop. And all I was doing was just like, God, I don't know what to do with this thing. Like, don't let me drop it. I don't know what I'm doing here. Like, it's like that whole, like, don't drop the egg game. And I'm like, this is more important than an egg. I don't know what. So I was always freaking out, always praying over the kids because I'm like, God, just bless this thing because I don't know what to do. I don't want to break it. And then I found out they're actually pretty resilient. Like, those kids are tough. Like, they take a nosedive off a table back there and they're just fine as can be. They bounce and up they go and playing again. I'm like, hey, cool. They're fine. It's fine. No, it doesn't really happen. All right, we catch them pretty much. So, got you, Auburn. Well, you know, we really do take care of your kids, and they don't take a nosedive that often. I mean, you see it occasionally. Like, you've seen some of the kids around here; they run into walls and stuff. And we do our best. But I just love that how God will upgrade your life, man, because He sure has upgraded my life. Right? That blood of Jesus just, He cleansed me of everything I had going wrong. And He just upgrades it. All right, so He takes this rib. Verse 23, and Adam said, I love Adam, right? This is his pickup line, so I know there's hope for guys like me, okay? Like, his pickup line is, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Like, dude, that's the first thing you said? Like, I know that's probably not the best way to start that out, but yeah, but he was like, dibs, and God was like, yeah, dude, of course, like, she's the only one here. I gave her back to you, she's yours. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that she'll become one flesh. And that's kind of what God really showed me as we continue on this, is I want you to pay attention to two words so far, flesh, bone and flesh. Right? Those are two keywords I want you to kind of carry with you in your mind as we kind of go through this. But also this word joined as well. And I think that what we see a lot of times is we see a man and a woman and we don't see the spiritual things, which are more real than the things that are actually seen. And in reality, husbands and wives, you're one. Rick and Megan, you're one. It's Mr. and Mrs. Rick Crabtree, right? Like, one. And I think it's hard for us to really grasp that body part being returned to Adam, right? And I think it's a little bit of a struggle because we talk about marriage a lot. And I think it's a little bit tighter than even that. And I could be wrong because I don't have experience in this, but this is what I see in God's word, is that this word joined only shows up here and in two other places. And the only other places it shows up are in Job 41 describing Leviathan, right? Now, not saying your wife is Leviathan at all. Sorry, it's Wednesday night, guys, right? Like, so Job 41 is where it talks about this stuff. And let me flip there really quick. Verse 17 and 23. So it says, let me back up into verse 12 of Job 41. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power out of his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his prize, pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined. There's that word. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. Right? His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils. It's from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. That is the level of tightness that we're talking about in marriage. And that's what the Bible said. Like, just that word, joined. Like, that jumped out. Like, that stuck out to me when it was, like, talking about the armor that Leviathan has. Like, he's this great sea monster that nobody can tackle, right? Nobody can beat him. Only God can beat him. And it's just, you look at chainmail, and I'm an old military guy, and so I love looking at war stuff, and look at armor and how it's plated together, and like the new dragon skin plates that they come out with. These things are joined so tightly that nothing gets between it, not even air. It's just glued one to another. And there's really no thought of it. Like, Leviathan doesn't think about, like, oh, my scales are linked together perfectly. Like, it's just, it is. It just is. It's not something that took a lot of comprehension or thought in. He just let it naturally be that way, right? So I think that's something to kind of jump out at us, is that a man and his wife, when they're joined together, they're one, right? And if you let God run it, you'll be so tight that air can't get between you guys, right? Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Good on them. Chapter 3, right? So... Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, who is she again? She's his flesh and bone, right? So he says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I think this is interesting because if you study boxing, if you study fighting, what's the tried and true way to win in a fight? It's usually not by knockout. It's by just beating the ever-living tar out of them, right? You just beat them down. And so the enemy comes up, right? And where's he going to go for? Is he going for the headshot on this? No, he's going for the ribcage. Body shot. Not those body shots. Body blows, man, and he's just going, sorry, Matt, I know, you allowed this, but he's going for that wind. He's going to knock the wind out of this guy first. He's going to wear him down, and then he's going to come over the top, right? That's how you fight. When you get in a fight, you get in those body blows first. You wear the snot out of him, and then you take him out. And so here, that's what the enemy's doing. So who's his intended target? Is it Eve? No, it's Adam. That's his intended target. He wants Adam out of the fight because Adam was the one who received God's word first and foremost, right? He's the head of this whole thing, as we find that we've already covered in 1 Corinthians 11 that we've covered as a church not long ago, right? He's the head. So he's trying to get that headshot, but he's got to open up that ribcage first. And so the enemy's in here. He's just doing body blows on this guy. And in verse 6, we saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, one to make one wise. And this has 1 John 2 written all over it, right? 1 John chapter 2, if I can find it. Finally got a new Bible because my other ones just keep breaking. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. It was to make one wise. Man, that's got that written all over it. And that's how the enemy likes to attack us too, is it's a three-pronged attack. It gets you in your lust. It gets you in your pride. Lust of the eyes. Hey, man, that's looking really good. The lust of the flesh. Oh, I really want that. And that pride of life, man. I'm better than everybody else, right? And he just loves to just go to work on people, right? Like, we see it. You've seen it. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. Like, I'm not impervious to these things at all. But I've studied the enemy enough to know his tactics, right? I know God well enough, and I know the enemy well enough to know the enemy's tactics and how he plays. He's super smart, but he doesn't really change his tactics that much, is what I've noticed, right? He's really crafty in it, but his strategy is the same. And his strategy is to break that relationship between God and man. That's why he was after Adam. He wants that relationship between God and man severed. Right? But I find this interesting, because in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. They were still together. Like, the enemy's trying to attack this marriage. He's trying to attack everything. But I find it fascinating that Adam and Eve are still unified. They're still together in this fall, in this depravity that they slip into, that they work together to try to cover their own sin. Why? Because they're one flesh. Like, I still think about it polarity. Like, there's one and the other, and there's still two. But here they're one. So they have to do these things together. They have to fall together. You can't have your rib fall and get sick by itself. Your whole body's sick if your rib is sick. Your whole body's sick if your hand is sick, right? If you get, you know, cancer in your knee, your whole body's going to suffer for that, right? They're not independent of one another. And so I just find it so fascinating that they fall together and they stay together in their falling, and they try to figure out a way to cover their tracks. And then they hear in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves," again, they're together, "from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" And you've heard Pastor Matt enough with this. like, really, dude, way to go. Way to be that head. You know, he was really leading on that one. Then the man said, verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you should go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.'" And I love this, that God doesn't curse man in the middle of this, that he curses the serpent in the middle of all this. Like, the serpent is the crafty one that caused this fall. Like, they listened to him, but he was the instigator, right? And so I find that fascinating, that some people are like, "God has cursed me." And I look at him and I'm like, really? God cursed Satan, not you. He has blessings for you. Later we'll find out that the ground is cursed for our sake, that we have to go to work in it. But man is not cursed by God. The first mention of cursing is not towards men. It's not towards mankind. It's not towards his creation. It's to the one who rebelled against him in heaven. But I want you to this is the other word that I want you to kind of keep track of. You have flesh, bone, and curse, right? And we'll get into Job in a little bit, but I want you to keep track of those three things. We get in verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, how God is going to put an active war. That's what that means, enmity, active war between the seed of woman and the enemy. And I love that. He's like, you know what? Because of this, I'm going to put war between me and you, is what he's saying. Because he knows that Jesus is going to come under the seat of woman and crush the serpent's head. And all he's going to do is just bruise his heel. Like, I work outside. I work in the fields and stuff, doing tree care and whatnot. And we'll be walking around, and in the tall grass will be a snake every once in a while. And the first thing I do is I start jumping on that thing. Like, I find it, no matter what, I see a snake, I kill it. Like, that's my rules. And I'll be out there working, and it's just, I'm going to town on this thing. And there have been times where I have missed my shot, unlike Jesus, who never misses, and caught a rock, and that thing hurts when I pounce on it. But I just love, like, that's how skewed this fight is between God and the enemy. It's nothing. He's like, I'm just going to crush you. And I love the fact that God will fight on our behalf. And one of my favorite verses is in Exodus. And it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15:3. And I love the fact that God will fight for us. And just as Moses said, he said, God, you know, as the Red Sea is parted and the children of Israel are going to start walking through the parted sea and the chariots are on their heels and they're God's sitting there holding them back with a pillar of fire, and Moses cries out and he says, and the Lord shall fight for you and you shall only hold your peace. I love that. He's trying to encourage the people. But God says, you've got a part to play in this, because the next verse reads, and the Lord said, why do you cry unto me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And I love that, because he's our Lord of war, and he calls us into the battle. He calls us to actually do something instead of just sit there all the time, right? And so we've got to get in the fight. We've got to get into the middle of all this. And some of you are doing a fantastic job of this. The enemy's coming at you left and right, and you're just trucking after Jesus. Like, just keep doing that. Stay the course, no matter what comes, no matter the ailments that your body has, the ailments in whatever relationship you have, just stay the course. Just keep fighting. Just keep going after Jesus. Right? Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And I quote this verse pretty much every time I'm in a thorn tree, like I am all week this week. We are doing Russian olive mitigation treatments, and those things will just flat tear you apart. And every time I get stabbed or poked or prodded or whatever, it just kind of wince a little bit, look at a coworker, and just, cursed be the ground, man, cursed be the ground. For thorns and thistles it's bringing forth, man, and we just got to keep going. And we'll get this job done, and it's going to suck, and it's going to hurt, and we're going to get bloodied, but we just got to get it done, right? And so I thank Adam for my turmoil this week and next week, as I have to forge through the thistles, and there's a whole field of thistles, too, and prickly pear, and just all the things that want to stab you. Like, oh, thanks, Adam. Appreciate it, buddy. I'm top-notch, man. But, hey, I'd have done it, too, right? I'd have been the knucklehead that started this whole thing. But yeah, I love that verse. Cursed is the ground, because that's what I deal with all the time. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Live forever in a fallen state. You've heard Matt say that. Live forever in a fallen state. That's why he does these things. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us the way back to life and life abundant. But it had to come now through Jesus himself, right? It couldn't come through any other means. It couldn't come from just simply eating of a tree, which would have been fantastic. But Jesus had to die on our behalf in order to make this life thing happen again. Right? Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And side, this is like a little side note about cherubim. Every time you see the cherubim in the Bible, just know you're like super close to God with that. Like they only show up like at the border of the Holy of Holies. And pay attention to that as we go through the tabernacles in Exodus. Like when you see the cherubim drawn on the walls and in the temple, especially, they put cherubim near the Holy of Holies because it's like they're like gatekeepers for God's holiness. It's kind of cool. So that's a little side note for you. But from here, I want to go to Job. And I want to echo kind of what Matt said when he was teaching on Sunday. And he talked about the intent of what he was doing. And my intent is the same as his. Like, I'm not here to harm anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to encourage you in the Lord. I want to encourage you in God's word. I want to show you some really cool things that I found in God's word. But it's at no point is any of this meant to be against you at all. I don't even know why I have my notes up here. Yeah, whatever. So we see Job, right? And some of you have read this and some of you haven't. So we're just going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day, and he would send out and invite their 3 sisters in to eat and drink with them. So it was when the day of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For God said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. And remember, that's that other word I want you guys to pay attention to. And so that flesh, bone, and curse thing, they start creeping back up. They start showing back up in the scriptures. So pay attention to this. So Job's afraid that his kids are going to curse God. What was Satan's intent with Adam? To rip Adam from God, right? To have Adam curse God. So Job's actually afraid of this happening to his kids. And I love that. It shows the character of Job, right? We already know that he's a righteous man. But he's afraid of them cursing God. Right? And that comes into play a little bit later. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God, shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And there's that curse thing again. That's the enemy's plan. You want to know the tactics of the enemy? It's to get you to curse God. That is his number one attack, that he wants you to curse God. That's all he cares about. It's just ripping people from God. That's all he wants in this whole thing, because he knows he's done for. He knows he's going down. And so he's coming for you in every facet, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're whatever, he's coming for you. And so you got to pay attention, right? Because he doesn't care about anything else other than getting you to curse God. So pay attention. Just pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your thoughts. I thought I was going to teach a whole lot on take every thought captive, but God has me here for some reason. But even in the midst of that, take your thoughts captive in the fight against the enemy. Every single one of them, good, bad, or indifferent, take them to the cross, ask Jesus if they're okay to have around or not, and let him deal with it, right? And so another, like the cherubim thing, this is another little side note for you. Satan is the Hebrew for the word Satan, and it's not a name, it's a title. So if you don't know that it's a title, that's what it is. It means the accuser or the opposer, the one who is opposed. So he constantly stands, well, until the cross of Christ, he would stand before the Lord accusing us. But Romans says that, where's the accuser? Where's he gone? I can't find him. Like Jesus got rid of that thing when he crushed his head in, right? I love that. So, but he's opposed to us in every facet, in everything he does, he's opposed to us. So he goes out. Now there was a day. Now there was a day when the verse 13. You know, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkey was feeding beside them when the Sabians raided and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came also and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So that's four people at the exact same moment, all just shooting everything that just went wrong in this guy's life at him. Like, everything has just gone south. He's all of a sudden broke, and his family's dead. Like, that is terrible. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And in the midst of trial, and in the midst of whatever God has in your life, and in the midst of heartache and whatever problems you have in life, you can still just worship God for who God is. We sung earlier, holy, 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 right? It doesn't matter what's going on in our circumstance. We can just cry out to him, holy, holy, holy. And I want you to encourage you in that. I want you to stay the course. If you feel like Job at any point in your life, which I surely certainly have, I haven't walked through this exact thing, but I know what it is to just feel like you got nothing. And that is the moment when I actually came to the Lord, is when I felt like I had absolutely nothing to live for. And it was at that point that it became worship for me. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I love that. The enemy's whole goal was to get him to curse God, and he doesn't do it. He holds his conviction. He doesn't do it. He just stays the course. He just stays in the fight. As hurt and as broken, as busted as he is, and as broken and busted as we are, you just stay in the fight, man. Like, that's it. But the enemy is not done, because he didn't get the end result that he wanted. And again, there was a day, chapter 2, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Again, that's the enemy's end goal plan, is to get you to curse God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's his own flesh and blood turning. That's his rib cage fighting against him. Like, Satan asked to attack his flesh and bones. So what's the, not only does he get sick, but his flesh and bone attack him, saying, "Curse God and die." It's his own wife that comes against him, because they're flesh and bone, right? So flesh, bone, curse. Like, these all three of these things come to a head where his own body has turned against himself. And that's not called an attack on the institution of marriage. That's called an autoimmune disease, right? Think about it. If your body turns against you, what is it? You have an autoimmune issue. It needs fixed. It needs a great physician, maybe? Who knew? So if you got problems in your marriage where there's a bunch of autoimmune issues, you got to go to Jesus. You got to go to the great physician. You got to get healed out of this stuff, right? So verse 10, and he says something in his emotions, but I find it kind of comical. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." Some translations say silly. "You speak as one of the silly women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He's still holding fast his integrity. His body has turned against him, both physically and spiritually. Everybody's gone. all of that. And then his friends show up, and you guys can continue reading reading later and reading through 30 chapters of how to be a bad friend. That's a lot of what the book of Job is about 35 chapters or so of how to be a bad friend and why you shouldn't listen to demons, because that's pretty much what they're listening to, is all these weird spirits that show up. If you read through it, you'll see that this spirit showed up to all of his friends, and it's just craziness. But it's interesting because in the start of chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after his buddies show up and they grieve with him for a time, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Not the intended target for Satan. He cursed the day. That's not cursing God. He's upset. He's hurting. He's having an emotional roller coaster at this point. But he never curses God, ever, in all of this. He just flat out doesn't do it, right? And that's, I don't know why I had to go here, but that's just what I think God would have for us, is to just stay the course, man. Like, just keep fighting. No matter what the enemy wants to throw at you, his end goal is to just shred you and just rip you from God and to rip your body apart physically, spiritually. He wants your marriage. He wants to get into those little cracks and crevices that should be so tight they're airtight. So I just want to encourage you guys, just stay the course. I know some of you are hurting. I know we got people that are physically sick, and just stay the course in it. Job did. We have an example through Job, and we also have an example through Jesus, more first and foremost, right? Like he suffered through everything this life had to throw at him, and he did it perfectly because he is perfect. So it's hard for somebody who's perfect not to be perfect. And we get to walk in that perfection because Jesus has the victory already, and that's the victory that we get to walk in, right? Like, that's what I love about all this. Like, there's a ton of war, there's a ton of battle, and all this. Isaiah 2 says, and men shall learn war no more in the latter days. And I can't wait for that day, but until that day comes, until tomorrow comes and we're raptured and we're out of here and we're with the Lord, and even then there's still war to be had. It's until the new heaven and the new earth are created that all this strifing continues until that point. But when that point happens, man, I can't wait for that point where I don't have to study war anymore. I don't have to study the strategies of the enemy. I don't have to, you know, help people through their strategies and stuff and the attack points and whatnot that God's trying to help them with too and trying to guide them out of and wanting to rescue them out of, right? I can't wait for that day when we don't have to fight anymore, but we already can stand in victory. And Job is such a picture of this, of already standing in that victory that he has in his belief in God, that he has in his belief in Christ, you know, the Messiah had yet to come. Like, I love Job for that, that no matter what the enemy threw at him, he just stayed the course, he stuck it out, and even at the end, God never answers any of his questions. It's okay to ask God why. Like, why am I suffering? Why am I sick? Why is this going on in my life? It's okay to ask God why. But be okay with accepting his response, too. And that's what Job does. God questions him about everything to do with the earth. He questions him about everything. Or, can you tell me about the stars? Can you tell me about, you know, the springs of the ocean, which we didn't even know there were freshwater springs in the bottom of the ocean until like the 1960s. And God just questions him about everything, but never gives him an answer to why Job had to suffer, right? But he still holds his conviction. Though he slay me, I will trust in him, right? And so I just want to encourage you guys, just stay in the fight, man. Matt said to have, you know, Pastor Matt encouraged me, he said, have fun with this. And, you know, it's weird, but this is kind of my level of fun, is talking about these things and studying strategies and studying how it all works, but also recognizing how the victory of God is won over these things, that no matter what the serpent does to you, no matter what the enemy does to you, God's just waiting with that foot, and he already did it. It's a death blow that but it's a snake, right? You ever killed a snake? They just rowl around for a while before they just finally end up dead. And so it's already, the death blow's already been given. Now we're just waiting on that thing to just quit thrashing around, right? And so with that, I think that's kind of the plane coming to a screeching halt right at time, I hope. But I love you guys, and I just want to encourage you, and we're here for you, and our pastors are here for us, and we're here for one another. Let's just be a family. Let's stand together so tightly knit together that nothing can come between us, be it friends, and be it in your singleness. And if you're single, just be encouraged in the Lord, man. Just walk in your purity, keep your integrity, hold fast to it. Like, that's important for us, and that's what us single people need to hear more about, is, hey, you may get married in the future. but if I don't really care about it, it's not really on my to-do list, just encourage me to walk in purity, encourage me to stay the course, right? We don't need a whole lot of harping on about getting hitched if we're not looking for it. just do the same thing you do to anybody who's going through something. Just encourage them to follow the Lord. That's it. Just stay the course, man. Keep at it. So, Father, we're thankful for your word, God. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the things that you've shown me in it through the years. And, God, we just cling to you. We learn about your character. We learn about the whole timetable that we have before us through your word. But, God, our relationship is born by simply walking with you, by simply staying the course and walking arm in arm with you. So, God, I pray that that those that will be listening online or even in the future to this at some point, God, if they don't know you, that they would come to find you as the great physician, the great healer, God, and that you would heal them from their infirmities and you would rescue them out of the horrible pit that we read about in Psalm 40, God, that you would just rescue them. And so, God, rescue us as we go through this battle in this life still. We know we have the victory in you, God, and we're so thankful for it. So, God, teach us to walk in that victory and to watch out for the pitfalls. And, Lord, let us encourage one another and love on one another. And, God, would you bless the marriages that are here? Would you bless the single people that are here? And it's your name we pray. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen.